passage of Scripture is called Shine Brightly for Christ. It says this, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, then on the day of Christ's return." And we'll leave it there. That is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. The book of Philippians, many of you will probably already know that it was written by a man called Paul. And Paul, as we know, his original name was Saul, until he met with Jesus in a quite extraordinary way. And then sometime in his life, his name was changed to Paul. And Paul is the Paul the Apostle, as we know. And he wrote many of the letters that are found in the New Testament. And one of the letters that he wrote was the letter to the church in Philippi. And all the scholars agree that he is the guy that wrote this letter. There's no really room for other people. Because even as you read the letter of Philippians, that on many occasions he makes reference that he is the one that wrote the letter. And some would say, hey, where was he when he wrote the letter? Well, he was in prison. And in prison in Rome. And in Acts chapter 28, it gives us a little bit of a picture to what life was like for him when he was imprisoned. He was under house arrest. And so in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that for some years he was under house arrest, and he was able to freely preach the gospel to those that would come and visit him. And in prison, he writes a letter to the church. And what's the purpose of the letter? The purpose of the letter is that while he was in prison, the church of Philippi, they sent him some gifts, some financial gifts to help him out. And if you've ever read the whole book, or not the whole letter of the letter to the Philippian church, he mentions that this church were the only ones that really helped him out and supported him in terms of financially. That others didn't do it, but they did, and they supported him. And so he wanted to thank them. He wanted to say, "Here, thank you for supporting me. Thank you for not forgetting me when I'm in prison, and for helping me and supporting me." And that's the purpose of the letter. But he mentions lots of other things in the letter to the Philippians. And there's five kind of real main things that he mentions. And I want to just remind you of those, some of those things. That as well as saying thank you, he says five other things. Number one, he wants to report his own circumstances. He wants the church to know how he is and what it's like for him as he's in prison and as he is depending on his own faith in Christ. And that's a good thing to do, is to have a report, to give a report that whatever you are, if you're a part of a church, you're a part of Nace Community Church. Many people, when they go away, they all send word, this is where I am and this is what I'm up to. This is where what's going on in my life. And Paul did that. And that's a good thing to do. That's number one. He reported his own circumstances. Number two, he encouraged the church to stand firm in the face of persecution and to rejoice regardless of their circumstances. So although he wrote this letter and the main purpose was all about giving thanks, he was also encouraging them that if you're facing persecution, if there's something going on within your life, you feel you're being persecuted or something's coming against you, it is to stand on your faith and depend on your faith, and also to rejoice. To rejoice in the fact that you are a child of God, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But and so that was number two. Number three, he also mentions within the letter too, to stay humble and stay together. And that's an important lesson, isn't it, too? To stay humble, that as we follow Christ and as we depend on him and place our faith in him, it's not to kind of get ahead of ourselves and to think that we're something we're not, but just to stay humble and to stay in unity, stay in the body of believers, stay together. And so he encouraged them to do that. So that was number three. Number four, he was sending them a guy called Timothy and another guy called Epaphroditus. And he commends them. He speaks well of Timothy and his other brother. And he says, these have been working in the gospel with me, sharing the gospel, working in the kingdom of God. And so he commends them. And he says, when you receive them with a blessing. And isn't it great to know that when we are working or serving God in the kingdom of God, that we're not on our own. And sometimes it may feel like that. Sometimes we may have this thought that I'm on my own. But you're not. You're part of a family of God, a family of believers. And then number five, when he wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, he wanted to warn them against some other people. And some of those other people were people called Judaizers, which were legalists. They were all about the law. And the law is, you can't do this and you can't do that. Rigid. And he also mentioned, and beware of those that are very liberal, where the pendulum has swung so far the other way. And I once heard that the law being described like a dog. You know, when you read the Bible and you read things called the law and the spirit. And I once heard somebody describe the law and the spirit as two dogs. And the law is a little bit like a guard dog that's guarding a property. And if you were to go near that property, that dog is going to start barking. And if the guard dog starts barking, it's there saying to you, don't come any closer, don't come any closer. It's warning you to stay away. I'm sure if you were to trespass onto the property, you'll feel the bite of the dog. And the law of God is a little bit like that. It warns us. It says, stay away. You can only come so close. But once you cross that boundary, you'll feel the bite of the law. And sure, if anybody has ever been in trouble with the law, they've felt the bite of the law. And I've also heard that the Spirit, that is God's Holy Spirit, being likened to not a guard dog, but a guide dog. Have you ever seen a guide dog where a blind person is being led by a guide dog and then they get to the traffic lights and the guide dog stops because the guide dog knows that it's not time to cross yet. It waits. And then when the little green man begins to flash and he says, it's okay for you to cross now, the guide dog begins to lead the blind person. And then the guide dog will maneuver in and around obstacles that comes its way. And that's a little bit like our lives, that when we place our hand and our faith in the Holy Spirit, he is the one that guides us. That whatever obstacle comes our way, that as long as we place our faith and our trust in him, he will get us to the other side. And even if that means we have to wait and stop until the right time for us to cross over. And so when Paul wrote this letter, when he was in prison, he spoke and he warned, he says, be careful of those that are very legalistic and those that are very liberal. Be careful. And so those were some of the things that he wrote within this letter. But I want to just have a look at these verses here this morning. And you'll notice that in the first verse he says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. And when Paul was with the church, he was present with them. Just a bit like a pastor is present with the church. He's there with them. And he says, they always followed my instructions. So as long as he was given instructions in whatever domain, they were saying yes. They were making life kind of easy. They were easily taught or easily led. But now that he was away and he was imprisoned, he wasn't present with them. And his hope is that they would just continue in their faith, continue to grow and be nourished and probably continue in the things that he taught them. And I was thinking about a school teacher and young children in the classroom. When the school teacher is in the class, by and large, they're, you know, pretty well behaved, you know, because the school teacher is there. But when the school teacher walks out of the class, the class can sometimes just go a little bit. And I wonder, did anything like that happen with the church, that when Paul was not around, was there this sense of, oh, what happens now? He's not here. We don't have somebody to tell us what to do. And his heart was that it's even more important now that you continue in the faith and that you learn to be led of God's Spirit rather than just being told what to do. And what else does he say? He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. What are the results of salvation? If somebody is saved, what is the evidence? What is the results of their salvation? And I was thinking about that, and I think there are many different things that show that is evidence that somebody has changed or somebody is saved. And the first one is their life is changed. There is a change takes place. That when you come into the kingdom of God, there's a change of heart, isn't there? That your heart is towards God. There is a desire and a love between the individual and God, whereas maybe that wasn't there before. What else? There is an appreciation and an understanding for the cross of Calvary. When somebody is saved, they love God, they want to follow God, but they begin to understand the importance of Calvary and why Jesus gave his life. And that there is an appreciation for that. There is a value in that. And not only the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus, that there is an acknowledgement and an acceptance. Yes, he finally rose again, and there is an acceptance of that. The results of salvation are these things. And what also? When somebody is saved, they begin to place their faith in Christ, and they follow him. They say, I'm going to follow you. That's my commitment. That's my desire. I'm not just wandering through life anymore. I'm not like a hamster on a wheel just going round and round and round. No, that when I'm saved, I now have a sense of I'm following Jesus. He's the leader and the Lord of my life. And so the results of salvation are a love for God, a value of the cross and the resurrection, having faith and following Christ. Also, there is an obedience to the word of God. The word of God plays an important part in the life of a believer. That is, there is a desire to not only read the word or meditate upon it, but that it has a sense of power, or we want to obey the word, that it is an obedience life. And even Paul says this. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God. So the life of faith is not only a belief in God or faith in God, but there is a sense of obeying. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so there is an obedience there as well. And what else? Two more things are the results of salvation. One is to gather with other believers. And that's what we're here doing this morning. That when somebody is saved, that they gather with other believers. They're not like John Wayne. Do you remember John Wayne? He was in the old Western movies, and he'd be on his horse, and he'd be out in the desert somewhere, all on his own, like, on a mission, like. And the Christian life is not like John Wayne. We're not John Wayne. We're not lone rangers. Does that make sense? That we're on a journey with God, a personal faith in him, but we are gathered together. And that's what God does. He gathers us to himself, and then we're gathered here this morning. And so the life of faith and the results of faith is gathering with other believers. And then the last thing, what is the results of salvation? It's to have a spiritual hunger. It's to be nourished in your heart and feed your heart and feed your spirit. How do you do that? It's through worship. It's through the reading and the studying of God's word. And so when Paul speaks to the church, he says, work hard to show the results. What are the results? It's all of these things and more. And he goes on and he says these words, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Did you know that you can please God? What pleases God? I think having a faith in Christ, that pleases God. Having a desire to remain in relationship with God, your Father, I think that pleases God. But that God gives you the desire to please him and gives you the power to please him. Isn't that lovely? So that pleasing God, it's just not all on my shoulders. Actually, he gives me a dig out in order to help me to please him. And this is amazing. So if you've ever struggled when you think, I want to please God, I want to please God, he's going to help you do that. So he doesn't just leave it all just to you. And Paul says that God is working in you. So God doesn't just only work around us or above us or below us. He's in you. And so some of the desires that are in your heart, they may be godly desires. They may be put there by God. You may desire to do something, or you may desire to go somewhere, and that could possibly be a desire that God has put into your heart. I can assure you here this morning that when I was a young man, I never wanted to grow up and be a preacher. That was not on my agenda. But what happened was, when I came to a belief in God, I started having a desire for something that I never had a desire to do before. And now I have this desire, and I thought, where does this desire come from? It comes from God. And so therefore, when you come into the kingdom of God, it is possible that God is working in you, giving you a desire to serve him in a particular way, but you never had that desire before, and the reason being is that he's put that desire in your heart. And so therefore, have a think about what you desire, because it could be from God. And don't ignore the desire. If the desire is healthy and it looks to edify you and edify the kingdom of God, it's possible that God will put that in your heart. But also recognize there can be some other not so good desires in your heart. You know that, don't you? Sometimes as humans, we may desire to give somebody a slap in the face. Don't do that! Don't do that! Or give them a kick up the hey, and don't do that! Okay, so the reality is that as humans, right, we have a heart. And in there, God puts some of his desires, but there could be some of our own desires, and some of those may not be so healthy. And some of the unhealthy ones are definitely not from him. So there is this kind of filtering process of which ones are from you. How do you find out which ones are from God? Talk to somebody that's in the kingdom of God and ask them, I think this is from God. What do you think? Anyway, so God is working in you. So there may be some people here this morning and you have a particular desire and that could potentially be from God. Don't ignore that if that is you. Continue to bring it to your Father in prayer and he'll give you the power to do what pleases him. Okay, let's move on. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. I'm sure this has never happened in your house. I'm sure this has never happened in your house. I say to somebody who's not here, make your bed in a minute. Make your bed in a minute. I don't want to. I'm not doing it. Does that ever happen to you? That sometimes in the house there can be a complaining. I don't want to do it. Don't make me do it. And so God is saying that when we're in his house and we're in his kingdom, is to serve him and come to that place of service where we want to serve him rather than saying, in a minute, I'll do it tomorrow. You know what happens tomorrow, don't you? Never happens, never comes. It's that sense of, I'll leave it for another time. And so Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And Paul's desire is that he's in prison. He's under house arrest. And the church are meeting. And his desire for them is that they would continue to grow in their faith, continue to just depend upon the Lord. But he also has a desire that they would shine brightly, like a bright light in a darkened world, like a star. Have you ever looked at the stars at night and there is just complete darkness, but when you look at the stars, they're shining. And that's Paul's desire for the church. If you ask any pastor of any church, what's your desire for the church? They'll have many desires, but in the midst of them, they'll probably say, I want them to shine. Shine in their faith. Grow in their faith. Grow and just in their relationship with God. And Paul says, that's the one thing I like about Scripture, is that it doesn't hide away from the dirty bits or the messy bits. It doesn't paint the picture that everything is perfect. Because Paul actually says, in a world full of crooked and perverse people, Paul knew that the world that he lived in, which is the same world that we live in, I'm going to let you in a little secret, that out there may be crooked people and perverse people. And their desire is to get you to follow them in their crookedness and to agree with their whatever they think is right or wrong or perverse. And the enemy is real, and he'll try and tempt you to come into a place of crookedness or something that is perverse. And stay away from that. Stay away from such people, so that you don't get drawn in or don't get tempted in to something that God wouldn't want for you and you may not want for yourself. So you have to be kind of on your guard that as we live life and as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we place our faith in him, we have to live in such a way that we think, whoa, that's not for me. That's definitely not for me. And so I'm going to stay away from that. I always remember James Riley preaching, and he was talking about, you know, Wimbledon. I can't even say that. Wimbledon and the tennis game. And in the tennis game, you have the two players and then you have the umpire. And the umpire is the one that sits on the big tall seat. And he's the one that says, that is either in, the ball is in, or it's out. He makes that call. And I always remember James sharing that we're a little bit like the umpire, that we have to make the call. This is in a part of my life because it's in the light of God and in the love of God, or it's out. And we don't be afraid to make that call, that God will give you the strength. But you know what's good and you know what's not good. So be careful as well that as you live your life of faith, that God would like you to shine like a bright light. And that was Paul's heart for the church, to shine in a world that is darkened or world of crooked and perverse people. And then he ends this little portion of Scripture by saying these words. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to the word of life. And there is this picture of holding. And if you're holding more times than night, if you're holding on with dear strength and you're holding on with two hands. And have you ever seen that RTE program called The Fittest Family? Ever seen that? It's this health and fitness program where families do different obstacles. And one of the obstacles that they do is they hang from this bar and they have to hang on for dear life for such a time until they fall. But when they fall into the water. And sometimes, I think, in the life of faith, we're holding on with all of our hearts. We're holding on with every bit of strength that we have. And Paul encourages the church to hold on to the word of life. What is the word of life? It is the word, the living word. But it's also the written word. And maybe you have a particular word for your heart that God has given you. Hold on to that word. And draw strength from that word and allow that particular promise of God found in the Bible of God to strengthen you. I remember years ago when I was in Wales, I went to church on just a regular Sunday morning, and as I was worshipping, I felt God's word just come to my heart. And it was that particular verse in Revelation that says, I've opened a door for you which no man can close. And so in the course of events, I arrived back in Ireland, and I believe that that promise has been fulfilled. But it took over 7 years for that, and that door is the door of pastoral leadership, or where I am now. And so therefore, if you read the Bible, you'll often see that God speaks a promise to his people, but it takes some time for the promise to be fulfilled. And so maybe God has given you a particular promise. What do you do in the meantime? You hold on. You hold on to God's word with all of your heart. You continue to follow him. You continue to place your faith in him and ask him to strengthen you as you follow him. Hold on and hold firmly with both hands. And it describes the word as the word of life. And that's what the word is. The word is full of life. If you've ever read the word, you may experience the life that comes from the word. It gives life to those who trust in it. It produces life within the heart of faith and trust. It nourishes our lives for growth. God's word, which is the word of life. And we find life in the word of life when we seek God's word. I remember somebody saying, some want to forget life. Other people are trying to find life. And if you're here this morning, you're thinking, I'm trying to find life. Well, I would direct you to the word, to God's word. You'll find life in God's word for your heart and for your life. And let the word of God lead you and nourish and nurture your own heart. Because God gives life. And you have new life, a new life in him. And so this morning's word from Philippians, if I was to bundle it all together, I'd leave with two things for you in your hearts. Number one, shine brightly. Continue to follow God in the way that you know how, which is a way of faith, a way of trust, and that as you look to him, he will give you the strength and the desire to follow him. And so shine for him in your faith. And the second thing is, hold on to the word. The word of God. Place your faith in the word of God, which is the living word, which is Jesus Christ, and is also the written word. Hold on to that with all of your heart, and God will keep you as you will hold on to him. God's hold on your life is much more stronger than your hold of him. And sometimes we may hold on to him. We think, I think I'm going to let go. But always remember that he has a hold of you and he will not let you go because of his love for you. And so this morning I'm going to bring these things to a close. And we just close with a word of prayer. Lord, our desire this morning is to shine for you. And the way we do that, Lord, is following you, trusting in you, but staying away from anything, Lord, that is dirty or mucky. We stay away from those things and we ask for you to shine through us. And we also say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to your word. I'm going to believe in your word and trust in your word because it breathes new life into my heart. And so therefore, in these two things, keep us, watch over us, and go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, people. God bless you.